In this book of Joshua, book of Joshua answers three life questions. There are more questions than this, but there are three special life questions. And this book of Joshua answers these questions if you study the entire book. The first life question is, what happens when I join in God's mission? What happens when I join into what God is doing? What will He do? What will be the outcome when God is at work and I come and you come, we as a church come and set our hearts to do what God is doing and we join Him and see what He would do? The second life question that this book teaches us or brings to us is, how do I respond to the good times in life? And we have to admit, we have a good society, a good country, a good nation, and a good life that we live here in America. We have that. And so a question comes up, then, how do I respond to the good times in life? Israel experienced them. They experienced great victories over their enemies. The power of God was amazing. You just read the book of Joshua and you see God at work. Good times. Then the third life question is, what is involved in renewing the love relationship that I need to have with God? Because that's where they were at. That's where Joshua brought them to there on this day. Well, in this book that Joshua has written, that God has inspired him to write, and we have it for us today, God fulfills His promises and He renews His expectations of His people. God always, generation to generation, always renews His expectations with each generation of people. God also has to bring us back and bring us to the place where we remember who we are in Christ. Who we are, the living God, what He's done for us, what He's done for you, and what He's done for me. And He brings us back to the place, kind of where it all began. And so God wins complete victory. In this book we see God wins complete victory over all the enemies of Israel and over all the enemies of God Himself. And secondly, God divides the land among the people, and then He calls His people to unity. Now this is the important part. This is where we're at today in chapter 24. God calls His people to unity with a covenant renewal. And that's what is taking place here this day as Joshua stood before all of the people. So let's look at these verses, then we'll turn over to some in the New Testament and examine what is here for us today as we look at it. And first of all, back up in verses 14 and 15, God calls the people to unity. So in verse 14, He says, "Now therefore fear Yahweh and serve Him in sincerity and love." You see, in fear and in truth. So to come to the place where one would fear the Lord in the right man, a godly way, and what we call the fear of the Lord, is to recognize who He is. We've had a little taste of that this morning and in the message and song and testimony and things like this, but He's the great I Am. He is the creator of all things. He is the one who made you and gave you life. He is the one who gave His Son, His only Son, Jesus Christ, to lay down His life and to suffer at the hands of sinners, to suffer the punishment of evildoers upon Him, but also the hand of His Father there on the cross. For the book of Isaiah says, it pleased God, speaking of the deliverer, speaking of the Messiah, referring to Christ, to crush Him. It pleased God to crush His Son for your sins and for my sins. That is the love of God reaching out to you and to me and to all the people there of the world. And so He says now, therefore fear the Lord, fear Yahweh and serve Him. How? In sincerity and in truth. And He's going to attach some meaning to this. Look at the rest of that verse. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve the Lord, serve Yahweh. So here comes the call. It goes out to His people. Put away the gods of the world, the gods of the pagan world around you. Put away the gods of pagan Egypt where you left. You forsook those, and by the hand, the mighty hand of Yahweh, you came out of Egypt, and God is with you, and He's working in your life. And we understand from the New Testament, from the Gospels and the Epistles, the book of Acts, that Jesus Christ is the great I Am. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, what does it say there? All that God is, all of the Godhead. God the Holy Father. God the Holy Son. God the Holy Spirit. The Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. Christ is God. He is God incarnate. And Paul says, it pleased the Father that in Him should all that God is, all the Godhead, dwell bodily in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel, and He's the God of salvation today. He's the God of your faith. He's the God of the gospel. He is the one who has called you out of a life of sin into repentance and faith and obedience, and He has called us to walk with Him. He has called us to serve Him. He has called us to glorify Him. This is the calling of God on our lives. Here in the book of Joshua, God called the people together, and they had to make a choice. They had to make a decision. They had to put away the gods of the world around them, which was, it's really what influenced all of the culture of that area of the world. And it did not mix with the culture of the holy God of Israel. And so the people there practiced in sin, lived in sin, and did whatever they wanted to. Now in our nation today, we don't, I think, have a lot of these same kind of idols like we think of idol worshipers today. But the world is full of idolatrous ideas and sinful pleasure and sinful lust and all of this. And it's the same thing that the pagan gods led them to do what they did. And so it's still the same situation spiritually as it was there in the day of Joshua. Now look with me at verse 15. Now He brings them to the voting polls. You know, we're looking forward to the voting polls next year, right? Just pray about it. That's all I can say there. But God had His own voting poll. Look at verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day. Go to the voting poll and vote. Who are you going to vote for? He says to them, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But notice, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, you serve who you want. You cast your vote. You throw in where you're going to live your life. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. The call goes out to us today. Who are you going to serve? Who am I going to? Who are we going to serve? We're going to serve the things of this world and this life, the things of the flesh? Or are we going to serve the Lord who is the great I Am, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of creation, the Holy One of Christianity? Who are you going to serve? Well, notice, in this call to unity, there are some things that happen. First of all, there is the call of God through Joshua, the call of God to serve God. And to serve Him, He is giving them this choice. And so in this call is by choice. And for you and me, it's the same thing. The call of God on your life and my life to serve Him is a choice that you and I must make. And it is the freedom to choose. God put it out there for them, and they chose. They said what they would do, and they said what they chose they would do. We read the whole book, the whole Old Testament, and we understand there were problems. But on this side of the cross, we are called to the same thing. We are called to walk in unity before God, in unity with one another. as brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we are called to make a choice, a once for all life choice, to choose what we will do, and that is to serve the Lord. It's like this election. It's the Lord, Yahweh God, one place, and then it's the gods of this world, the gods of the neighbors, the pagan neighbors, the other choice. That's the only two choices there are. And so the call goes out today. Choose this day whom you will serve. The call goes out to you and to me today, the 25th of September, 2011. Who are you going to serve? You who know Christ, have you come to the place of total commitment to serve God, to serve Christ, and to do the will of Christ with your whole heart and with your whole life? That is the call that goes out to every generation. Today, the call is to choose Christ or to love the world. To love Christ or to love the things that are out there in this world. And it is a choice that everyone must make. It must be determined by a free choice, by a rational decision, by intelligent thought, and by a declaration before God that this is where your heart is with Him. Now, it's a once for all place and a once and for all experience with God to come and make this commitment to Him. But the thing that follows that is, and you may have already made it, but perhaps you've not. But if we have come to that place in this life, we realize that we're not perfect. And we have to come daily. I say daily and I say throughout the day and remind ourselves again what it is to be committed to Christ and to renew that commitment again and again and again. That's why I've left that insert in the bulletin. That thing on the back that's been there getting close to a year. That never wears out. It never becomes old. To do the will of God. To be obedient to Christ. To follow after righteousness. To seek truth. And to humble ourselves before God. You see, we have to remind ourselves again and again. Israel had to be reminded again. They went through cycles of rebellion and discipline of the Lord, and then repentance and revival and renewal. Went all the way through until God put them into captivity, and then only a remnant came back, and we opened the New Testament, and there we have the results of a remnant after some 400 years there. So it is an intelligent, rational choice. And God does not allow any competition. There's no place in this relationship with God through Christ for competition. We can't have a little bit of the world and a whole lot of Christ. Or a little bit of world and a little bit of Christ and a little bit of whatever else. It's all or nothing. And you and I are called by Christ, by God Himself, to come and to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And there is no competition allowed there. And so we see then, beginning now, look at verse 16. We didn't read all these, but let's look at this. Verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. God forbid that we would forsake the Lord Jesus Christ and serve ourselves and serve our worldly desire for worldly pleasures. Because that's the real issue for us today is worldly pleasures. Look at verse 17. For Yahweh our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Who brought you out of the bondage of sin in your life? Who did? What's His name? Jesus Christ. It's the same situation. Look, goes on to, and which did those great signs in our sight. Has not God done mighty things in your sight, in your Christian life, in your lifetime? And He's preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And Yahweh, verse 18, and Yahweh drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve Yahweh, for He is our God. Can you say this morning, for all that Christ has done for you there on the cross, He's done for you and His love for you, and will you not serve Him because He is your God? It says in verse 19, Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, you cannot serve Yahweh, for He is an holy God. You see, we cannot forget that our God is holy, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross because God is holy and we are sinners. And there was a schism between you and God and me and God. And God had to break down that wall of partition, the wall that separated us from a holy God as sinners. And Christ did that. He tore it down utterly and completely. But we're not to take it for granted, as what was the insinuation here in Israel. That verse goes on to say, He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake Him, if you forsake the Lord, and then go off and serve strange gods. What did Jesus say about forgiveness of sins? It's on the Sermon on the Mount. He will not forgive your sins if you do not forgive the sins of others. So in verse 20 it says, if you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that good which He has done for you. So here it is. It's the call to come and serve and do the will of God. Look at verse 21 and 22. And the people said unto Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, then you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Where are you at in your personal relationship with God, with Christ? Where are you at? If you come to the place of an unconditional commitment to not just to believe in God, to believe in Christ, but to serve Him. Think of all that Christ has done for you. Think of what He did for you that you might be forgiven of your sins. He acquired the pardon of your sin, of your iniquity, of your shame, and of your guilt. He did that for you and me and for all the world. What commitment have you made to Him? Well, look at verse 22. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves because you have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. Their own words were the witness and the testimony either for them if they obeyed or against them if they continued on in their sin and in their rebellion. Then look at verse 23. Now therefore put away, said He, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. God calls us to pull out of the world. Not to get out of the world and live some monkish life. Not a monkey's life. A monkish life. Separated life. Don't get in contact with anybody or anything. Just go live a perfect little holy sacred life. No, that's not what He's saying. Separate yourselves from the influence of the world. You and I are called to be salt and light to the world. We are to be influencing the world. And there's the problem. There's the big rub in America, in our culture today. Christianity, through hypocrisy and heresy and other things, has diminished the power of the Word of God because people don't live it in their lives. And the church has fail to be the salt and light that it ought to be to the world. And so here is this great call upon your life and upon my life. And so we come and declare a resolution, a fixed resolution in our minds that we are going to serve the Lord with all of our heart. Well, God calls us to unity. If you'll turn over in your Bibles into the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, God calls us to unity. The call, first of all, comes through the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. The call comes for you to take a look at who God is, for you to look at yourself and see and understand and realize a reality show in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own life about yourself, that you are a sinner before God. And as a sinner before God, the wrath of God is waiting to come down upon you and your life. And there's only one thing that's going to remove the wrath of God from your life, and that is what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Thus the word propitiation, found in Romans chapter 3 and found twice in the epistle of 1 John. Christ is the propitiation. He's the place where God was satisfied that the anger that He had over you and your sin and your guilt and your shame all was taken away through the obedience of the Son. The Son, Jesus Christ. And so now the Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy and he calls a very distinct call out to him and to the ministry that God had called him to. Through the gospel, he was called to salvation. Through the gospel, he's called to serve. Now look at in chapter 2 and begin with verse 1 of 2 Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, be strong passively. That is, you seek it from God and God bestows it to you. How do we seek from God? We seek the truth. We humble ourselves before Him. Then God reveals to us His truth and His word. And then we seek to obey Him and do His will. And that produces righteousness in our life. That's what's contained in all that. I know you didn't see all those words in there, but that's what's meant. You just read the rest of the writings of Paul and you'll see that. Verse 2, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That is the call of God on your life. To disciple or to learn and to be committed to things that show us the way to serve God and to serve Christ. And then in turn, we find people out there that we might reach out to with the gospel and that we might put in their lives the things that they need so that they too may go out and seek others and win others and win the world for Christ. Verse 3, you therefore endure hardness like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you've ever been in the military or any kind of military training, you understand it's not a place for weaklings. Well, it could be because it'll just make you stronger, it'll kill you. And I've seen both. Verse 4, no man who wars, goes to war, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. There is the call to come out and not serve other gods, the gods of this world, the gods of the worldliness and flesh. No man who goes to war entangles himself with the affairs of this life in order that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Your goal and my goal is to please God with our lives. Is there anything in your life that is not pleasing to God? And you say, well, anything anybody else knows about, you see, God knows everything. In fact, God knows more than you and I do. You know what God knows that we know, but you know, we just pass it. God knows the motives of your heart. He knows the intentions that's deep down on the inside of our being. He knows that. He knows the integrity of our hearts and soul. Like King David, who sinned great sins, but over and over he came back. He had the integrity before God because he came back continually and humbled himself over and over again before God. And then verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So there's this call to unity that goes out, and it's the call for you and me to make a commitment to Christ that perhaps you have made already, or perhaps you have never come to this place in your life. You need to choose, and you need to choose today if you have not chosen. And if you have not lived up to a commitment of something that you've committed to the Lord, then today you need to come back and renew yourself to Him and to that. And there's a real purpose and a real reason we'll see here in just a moment because of the power of unity. If everyone is on the same page spiritually and biblically and scripturally, the power of God is unleashed. Not through mechanical means, but just through the means of obedience to the will of God. Listen to this great illustration. It's a powerful one. High on the top of the Andes Mountains, the rays of the sun strike ice. And a single drop of water forms. It begins to trace a hesitant course downward, gradually joining with other drops of water to become a steady stream. The stream gains speed and strength. Thousands of feet below and hundreds of miles later, what were once single drops have converged to become the mightiest river on earth, the Amazon, flowing into the Atlantic Ocean at a rate of 11 million cubic feet of water per second. The Amazon is more powerful than the next 10 largest rivers in the world all combined. You and I are drops of water. And when we're committed to the same thing, there's nothing that can stop what God wants to do in your life, in the life of this church, in the life of God's people all over the world. There's no stopping, because God wills that people all over the world hear of His redemptive grace, His redemptive love, His redemptive mercy. God wills that. He will back it. He will provide for it. He will finance it. If you and I are committed to it. Who will you serve this day? You serve the pleasures of this life and this world? Or will you serve Christ, who gave His all for you? What are you going to do? What can happen when we live out the claims of Christ in the Scripture, in all the churches? What can happen? Can you imagine what can happen? Remember those first 12, well, then it dropped to 11, then it went back to 12, and then there was about 120 when Christ ascended back into heaven. And the first 100 years reached the entire known world by the very method of what we've read here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. What can happen when the church comes together and to enjoy God's grace and to extend the glory of God throughout all of the world? What can happen? What is your perspective? Are you just one little drop of water on the top of a mountain and you're going to go this way and that way? No. We go in the way of God, the way of Christ. And then the last thing for us to look at, and then we'll close this morning. The call is the call to come to unity, but there are causes of disunity. Just turn back over in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3. We were there last week, but we didn't go on with the verses there. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. We did 7, but we didn't go on from there. But look with me. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 7, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. And that was the sins that he was talking about there. But now you put that away. You know Christ. Now, beginning with verse 8, notice what he says here. There's things that disqualify, or things that break up unity and cause discord among God's people. And verse 8 says, but now you also put off all these, that is anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek or Jew, there is no distinction between the chosen race or those that are not chosen. But the barbarian, the Scythian, the bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Look at verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, put on holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies, mercy, have a merciful heart, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Notice what he says. He goes on to say, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on love. Charity, love. which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Then he says in verse 16 and 17, we'll close with this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means the will of God. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning before Him. God wants to produce unity in your heart, my heart. He wants us to come in the unity of the faith, and how when we come together, there's a goal. That goal is to be gospel-minded. It is the gospel, the truth of God, that changes the hearts and the lives of people. All the government programs in the world cannot correct or even begin to deal with the social issues and the social problems that this world, that our nation has. But you and I have the answer. And the power is with God. We must come in a unity of faith, in a unity of a desire to be obedient and to do the will of God together. Commit the things that need to be committed to our lives. You need to commit yourself unconditionally to doing the will of God in your life. And when you do that, God will reveal to your heart what He desires for you to do, and God will empower you to do it, and you will live a blessed life. And when you come down to the end of your life, as the Scripture says, you will not be ashamed that you did that. You will not be ashamed. But we need to be cautious, because there are things that come to us that are hindrances. You see, we just need to come to the place where in our hearts we delight in obedience. We delight in doing the will of God, and we delight in putting away the filth of this flesh, the things of the world, the things of the flesh that appeal to us. What did Paul say in the first six verses of Colossians 3? You know, seek, set, and mortify, put to death the works of the flesh.